and I apologize for last week. I went through a lot of things. I try to give you something so you can come here and not just get to the church, but get something maybe you can use. So I had a lot, should have maybe done in 2 weeks, so I flew through a lot of things, so I apologize for that. I'll flip around a little bit. I got just a couple thoughts for this week. So I want to make sure you can get some things, and I'm big on application. I believe the Word of God is great when it's being applied and you see truths and it can change your life. I was at the mission this last week on Thursday with people out there, and I can even see at the mission, the attitude of the mission people there, they're like even late. The attitude's changed a lot of places. It really has, if you understand that. But I went through this, since we're in a season of giving, the greatest gift, and they like this thing, that verse, John 3:16, sometimes we see it in reading, oh, we heard it so many times, we see it on people's wrists, and they quote everything. But I got this little saying here. If you think about it, it is a great verse. It says, God, the greatest lover, so loved the greatest degree, the world, the greatest number. He gave the greatest act, his only begotten son, the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest invitation, believeth, the greatest simplicity, in him, that greatest person, shall not perish, the greatest difference, but the greatest difference, have the greatest certainty, have the greatest certainty, everlasting life, the greatest possession. So every one of those words, I mean, that's why that verse is so popular, because you can preach a lot of ways from that one verse. That's why it's, you know, they call it a verse with them to quote it, but don't realize there's a lot of truth there. God has used it. You know, in fact, speaking of that, since we're in a football season, people still hold the sign up, you know, and they kick a field goal, John 3:16. I like that. Hey, someone is out there and putting that word out. Hey, remember Tim Tebow? He wrote John 3:16 under his eyes, and when he played for the college, he won the national championship there, and 94 million people Googled John 3:16. Hey, maybe he not believe by us, but if you get 94 million people to Google John 3:16, you've done something for Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, no doubt about that. Amen? Regardless, the Lord used them. And what's interesting is 3 years later, he was playing for Denver Broncos for the national championship, not the Super Bowl. And at the end of the game, 3 years later, a reporter comes to him and says, hey, do you know that you passed for 316 yards? Did you notice that you passed 10 times for 31.6 yards per pass? Do you realize that you ran for 3.16 yards per carry and that you played for 31.6 minutes? And he wouldn't even know that. I go, oh, wow. Ain't that a great coincidence? He goes, no, that's a great God. That's interesting how that's the Lord in those details that he had no idea, but you know, they keep track of statistics. That's pretty cool. So that means the Lord is in those guys holding the science up. And all this stuff, you see him, if you look for him, he's all around. So that's an interesting little tidbit about John 3:16. And remember that, just a good little thing when you see that, just to kind of memorize things. Okay, we're going to finish up here. This is about the heart, and I will include it today with Paul. I think he's a good example of how a Christian can walk in his walk and how it emphasizes the Christian walk. And just a brief recap from last week, from kind of going kind of quickly, there are four applications we came up with, or I did, probably more. Paul's patience to let his accusers kind of hang themselves. And these are all things that you can apply when if you're in these situations. Paul answered every charge that went against them, and during the process, be able to get the gospel out. Great principle. Rather than complain about Paul's situation, he glorified the Lord. And then sincere, personal, and genuine concern for others can break through hardened hearts. That's a personal thing. And I'm not saying we do this for masses, but sometimes just a personal thing to someone that's lost. You know, people, when we take a personal interest in somebody, a genuine one, hey, you know what though? You break through some real tough hearts. And so if you've been around for a while, sometimes that works well. So now we're going to start here with Paul heading to Rome in Acts chapter 27. Let me go back, find Acts 27. It's interesting about this verse. For the very first verse here, it says, and when it was determined that we should sail to Italy. Well, who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. Probably was there. He's, you know, third person right there mentioning it. And what better person to have with you is a physician. Especially, you know, been in stoned. Three times he was beaten with 39 lashes. Think about that there. 39 lashes. Three times, that's 117 whips. A lot of times he had multiple bones in there. And shipwreck in a deep. I mean, he was probably was pretty tough shape, right? So what better to have a physician with you? That's a real friend. Amen? So something think about there, whatever, you know? So and he gave the testimony. He was probably there, and that, from what I see here in that verse, you know, Julius, a centurion of Augustan band. There you have a guard. And these guys, when they guarded you, you know what, though? When you hear guard with life, that was literal. If you got away, you lose your life. That's why the jailer in Acts 16, when the things were broken up, and he grabbed his sword, going to kill himself, because he was saying, I'm going to die anyways. I'd rather die, fall on my sword, than probably be tortured, however they do things in Rome. And he goes, do yourself no harm. We're all here, right? You know? So you're guarding folks with your life. And what's interesting here is Luke, you remember the end of ministry, the 62 AD, I think, 66 AD was written to Timothy. What happened? He said that, in 2 Timothy 4:16, says, only Luke is with me. Remember, our people left him, a lot of people. So here it is, Luke was a friend to him. There's a principle right there before we begin. You know what? He was a real friend. You know what, though? It said, if you can find one or two good friends in your life, a real friend, remember? Friend and love are probably the two most misunderstood words in things. He was a real friend. And if you've gotten a good friend, rejoice. I mean, someone that's a real, real friend, will call you up at 2 in the morning, change your tire, I'll be there. I'll go, you know, your kids, you ran over a thing, you know. But you know what a real friend would do? That. Hey, I have a guy named Dave Black. Some of you know him. I know he's been here a couple times. He's had stroke. He's in kind of a tough shape. But I've known that guy for probably close to 40 years. He's a friend. I mean, a couple times when my well went out, I called him up. Well, come over, Tim. And him and his brother came, and it was a Saturday. They worked all night through the night to get they bought a well, put it in. I got him, I think, dinner, lunch, breakfast, whatever it was, you know. I got done. Well, yeah, gives $100. They just went 100. I mean, they worked 12. I mean, those are people. I remember I had a virus in my computer. I don't much big computer guy, but couldn't get through stuff. He was about 2.5 hours away. He lives. He goes, I'm going to pay the money. They want to don't pay those dogs any money. He drove all the way to his house. Got it. Mine was at 11:30 at night. I'm going to bed at 11:30. I got up at 5 in the morning. Go to the bathroom. I see still working on my computer. I get up. He's sleeping on the bed I had there. He fixed it. That's a friend. Those are things a friend stick it closer, brother. That's the Lord, but the people too. So if you got a good friend. Point being is, if you got a good friend, thank the Lord for that. Or maybe you ought to be a good friend to somebody. See, that's important here. God got these little things in here so you can say, hey, that's important. Especially, and I think we're youngest guy here might be Frank Jr. here, I believe, right? You know, but you know what I'm saying, right? Amen? So, and one thing else, this centurion that was with Paul, probably chained him, watched him. How would you like to have a guard up close and personal? Acts in Acts 27, 9 and 10, I cover some highlights here. Now, when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because of the fast was now already passed, Paul admonished them and said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the landing and the ship, but also to our own lives." So here we have Paul kind of warning these folks here about taking a danger. And notice what happened, read on. The centurion, who probably had authority, listened to the owner of the ship, where Paul, and I get that. Hey, who are you? You're a prisoner. What do you know? You own the ship? I'm going to go, but you know, so he was kind of, don't worry about it. So when you basically are with somebody like this, like Paul was, you have a good testimony because you know why they're watching you. One guy's close by, so they'll know you pretty good. Well, the shipwreck. We go to 31, just a few things here. Paul said to the centurion and to soldiers, "Except ye bide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." And in 35, he says, of Acts 28, says, "And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all them. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer and also took some meat." So what we've got going on here is, after all the trouble, now they're listening to Paul. You see that there, you know? I mean, finally, after all this trouble and during the sailing time, they couldn't see the stars. I mean, people traveled by stars back then, you know? I mean, they didn't have compasses back then. They traveled by stars. You could see the stars. You know where you're going. Hey, to me, zipping off on a boat, and back in those days, in middle of nights and darkness, that's adventurous and that's dangerous. That's where they were heading to. And this ship carried 276 people. And now the centurion, was he listening now? And I don't think Paul was mocking this application. "I told you so, see where we're at." He wasn't really saying that. I don't believe that. He was reminding of God's guidance. Paul had predicted the problem, and Lord was now going to spare their lives. Remember, he says, "Hey, I perceive much damage to the boat, the cargo, and our lives." And he warned them, and now, hey, I can imagine these folks, our lives. I mean, they were throwing things over the boat, ship, right? They didn't care about all this stuff. A drowning man will grab a sword, right? They're dumping them out of the boat, everything here. So they're just dumping things out of the boat. But hey, guess what? It happened, but guess what, folks? Your lives will all be spared. That brought them, it brought them great joy. Application, when you stand fast and believe what God says, you know it's come to pass. So here he is, Paul, being a testimony on this ship. You know, an old saying, you never know someone until you travel with them. You ever hear that? I mean, folks, get that. I mean, let me tell you something. I've traveled a lot, and I'm real careful who I go travel with. If you travel with the wrong person, it's a big pain in the tail. You know what I'm saying, right? You get that? I mean, you all know that, right? You know? So here they travel with Paul, and what did they gain? Respect. So he wasn't a complaining type. I mean, I could tell you about some traveling things. Folks, I go, there's no way we'll ever go with them again. I don't care if you pay me. You know what I'm saying, right? You know? So you know somebody when you travel with them, somebody you don't travel with, they don't invite you anymore. Why don't you get invited any longer anymore? Well, I look in the mirror. So, you know, here they are traveling with Paul, and they knew him real well, and without a doubt, they trusted him. So be careful of what you say and do. Folks are watching and listen to you, saved and lost. Paul's example here, you know. I mean, during this trials, you know, he wasn't like in complaining, "Oh, what's going to happen?" He just sat there. Remember, he was removed for a while. Okay, Lord, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? And Lord met him. 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whether you do, do all for the glory of God." Our testimony is all that you have. I remember when I first got saved, This is me. I got saved. I thought everyone I talked to would get saved. I mean, I got saved later at 26. I go, man, how great this is. Surely folks are going to want to get, what a mistake I thought that was. I go, the person, and what happened is, if you're kind of like me, a bunch of people I never saw again. I told them I got saved, this is back in the old analytical phone, hey, I got saved. I never talked to them ever again, never called them back. You know, but some of my friends that were my real friends, they hang around and they watch me. Of course, my family, can't get rid of your family sometimes, you know, you're stuck with your family, you know. But over years, what happened, they watch you. And we're not perfect, but though, one by one by one by one, the treasure of the Lord, because they're watching you, saved and lost. In fact, Willie comes here, you know, you guys know Willie. They're Cuban, Catholic, like me, and I told them I got saved, and I could tell you, I was in their Oak Brook House kitchen. I get the house still there. I could tell you where I was standing. She had accent. Timmy, she called me Timmy, I heard you left the Catholic Church. We still love you. What do you say to that? That's real. That's a friend. I mean, hey. I think they're, I don't know if they're saved, they're real close, but the family got paid like I saved, you know. I remember saying that. We heard you left the Catholic Church. They left the Catholic Church too, but because of all the roar. But you know, whether they're for saved or not, I mean, they talk a good game. But you know, Willie's concerned, you know. So. But you see what I'm saying? Those are people that were, you know, they're like Paul as he's traveling. He's trying to be an example to folks. Now, this is shown in Acts 28:3. The boat crashes. Everyone out of a boat is a miracle alone. I mean, for 276 people to get out of a boat, and they weren't all Olympic swimmers. You see, back in the day, you know, swimming was, you've learned to swim. You were something that was pretty good. They didn't teach people those days. So all these people got to shore, and in Acts 28:3, what happens? A viper comes out and sticks to the hand of Paul as he was gathering sticks. Now, there's Paul. He ain't sitting down there. He's helping gather sticks, and a viper comes out and gets his hand. Now, let me tell you, if it happened to me, a viper came down and grabbed my hand. It seemed like he called me, went to the fire, and knocked him out. I'd be screaming all you wouldn't believe. I hate snakes. I can't stand those. Those are devils, my sinning. And if a viper grabbed my hand, believe me, you would know about it. The whole town would know about it. That's just me. I can't stand it. When I was a little kid, and I was a knee-high grasshopper, I'm walking down the road, and I saw like a whip. I go, what's a whip? It was a snake, garter snake. I went and grabbed it, and it kind of ran on my hand, and I never liked those devils from then. When I go to the zoos, you know where I go? To the snake houses. I just look at those things, I get the willy chillies up my body. I can't stand them by looking at them, you know what I mean? I mean, I go, look at those little devils, man. And I'm just creeping. If some guy went like this in my shoe, I probably would have came out of my shoes, probably, you know? Don't ever do that. But I like seeing them. I want to see those things. You know what I'm saying? So something scares me. But you know what's happening here? After a victory, of all these people getting on shore, what the devil wants, that's the devil, like the viper, the devil, you know? I think it's in Job, there's a verse there. I think I even wrote it down here, if I have it here. It says, yeah, the viper's tongue shall slay him. Now, they're speaking to, the tongue could be a viper, you know, but here was a physical viper. They're trying to scourge Paul. It was trying to discourage Paul after a victory. A lot of times you have a Christian victory in your life. When it happens, you're kind of high, and then you hit a low. That's kind of what happens a lot of times. Man, great, great victory, and down, you know. And what's happening? These people on the island are watching him. They go, surely, they call him a murderer. He survived the ocean. They've probably seen all these people coming ashore. They're probably amazed. Clearly, with the rough seas, how they happen. And now a viper ratchets on to Paul, and he's calm and goes, oh, a viper, you know, shakes it off in the fire. What did I say? He went from a murderer to a God, he said. Or he went from a murderer to a minister, right? He spent 3 months there in Malta, right? And he ministered. So there's a good example. Got people watching you. Here comes something happen to you. Right attitude, no complaining, got the care situation, and now you can minister. See how the Lord is using these folks to be able to be used of the Lord. Amazing thing. Now, Acts 28, 17 to 20, Paul wanted to get to Rome to preach the gospel. He did get there, but no way the way that he thought. In Rome, he went under house arrest, wrote those letters, prison epistles, who call them, Ephesians and Colossians, Philippians, personal letters, Philemon. And there were more letters he wrote. You know why? It says, I wrote letters to you before, but God didn't want them in this book for some reason. He wrote a lot more stuff, but God didn't want it in the book. He made another missionary trip. Now, obviously, he was probably off for 2 years. I don't know if he was acquitted and came back. The Lord didn't even put the trial in Rome. He left it off. He put this part on for us to read. So we don't know all the details, but he went through a lot of hoopla. Now, I just want to recap from our last point here. This is kind of a recap of what Paul happened from last week and this week. In Acts 21, Paul arrived in Jerusalem. A riot broke out. Seeing the riot, Roman soldiers put Paul in protective custody. Paul asked for a chance to defend himself, and when he did, he showed how God's working through the Gentiles. They went crazy. A Roman commander ordered the beating to get a confession from Paul, but then Paul claimed a Roman citizen and avoided getting a beating. Paul was brought before the Jewish council because of his Roman citizenship and was rescued from the religious leaders who wanted to kill him. The Roman commander put Paul back under protective custody. Due to the plot to kill Paul, the commander transferred him to Caesarea, which was under Governor Felix. Paul was in prison until Felix, the Jews arrived to accuse Paul and detained him and defended him before Felix. Paul was in prison 2 years, speaking occasionally to Felix and Drusilla, and then Felix was replaced by Festus. New accusations were brought up against Paul. They still were mad, I remember. Jews wanted to bring him back to Jerusalem for trial and to kill him. Paul claimed his right to having a hearing before Caesar. Festus promised to send him to Rome. Festus discussed Paul's case with Herald Agrippa. Agrippa and Festus heard Paul speak. Paul again gave him a testimony. What happened? Agrippa interrupted with a sarcastic, towards the gospel. And then they had a group meeting, and Paul would have, they thought, saw Paul was not guilty of anything, but would have been released, but appealed to Rome. Paul gets this courtesy trip to Rome here, goes through all these trials on a boat, goes to this island, Malta, and now gets to Rome. I guarantee you, he never thought in a million years that happened, right? Application. Where you are now, did you ever think how God bring you that way in a million years, right? That's just God leading in a way that you never knew. That's why when you pray and you have prayers and answers, I find most of the time it's never in a way I think. You know why? Because you give yourself the glory. Amen? Like, how in the world did the Lord work that out? Right? Amen? How in the world? That's why God recorded this here. This story. You can see how the Lord just works through all that stuff. This is a big legal battle. If you're a lawyer, this is good legal information. Then he wasn't about a missionary trip here. This is all legal stuff. But God used the legal system to get him to Rome to where he is today. That's a big application. So the way that we want things to happen, many times the Lord has a whole different way of doing it. That's a burn brain. I call it my wife. That's a burn brain. Get that. You understand that, right? Two, Paul is a great example of how mature, this is the heart, the main issue of the topic today. Paul is a great example of how a mature believer handles circumstances, situations, people, and events. His attitude is laser focused on glorifying the Lord and the gospel and Lord Jesus Christ. That's a three-tier things. A, we love the Lord, want to serve him. We want to be example to other believers because we love the believers. And three, witness to other people. Those are three tiers of a believer. Loving the Lord, knowing him real well, loving the other saints of God, and the witnessing of the Lord. That's a solid believer. That's all three down. A lot of times you have one down and then it stops there. We have a little trouble with some believers because we're all human and have personalities and all that, And then being able to witness to others. That's because God commands us to do that, and that's just knowing those. If you're doing one and two, generally you're doing number three. So those are kind of want to finish up with Paul here on his trip. The things God used. It's an amazing if you just read what happened. God put this here so our learning and understanding, we can learn how he works in the life of Paul, especially near the end of his time. I mean, here we go. I think it was 62 AD, so he got killed 66 AD, 67 AD. He had 4, 5, 6 years of things going on, wrote the epistles, wrote more, and here he is at maturity. In the very early part of Paul's ministry, there isn't a lot of recording going on. I think he's just growing, learning about the Lord, but obviously, you know what though? How people end a lot of times tells you, a lot of times, look how they ended. You want to end good. You get that? Okay. Any questions or comments on anything we covered on Paul or something else that the Lord have on your hand? Okay. I'm going to 10-2, so I wanted to not give you a lot today just to get some good information. And we'll continue on. I won't be back Sunday school until February. February, right? February. So, amen. Father in heaven, thank you very much for just an opportunity to open up your word and look at the words you've given us and examples and Paul and what he's done. I clearly love you. Look at how Paul was his close friend and the travels he went through and all the things that laser focused to glorify you and to get the gospel out and to be able to record this, and we 2,000 years later can read it and still learn from the example given us. Amen to that. That's an amazing thing you do. You record things in your word so we can learn and heed. Thank you, Father. May you be able to bless this morning service. Give Pastor Hoffman the words you want us to hear and have our hearts be open. And may we receive here today, draw you closer to you, and we'll give you the praise and the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.